From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
I think there is tremendous encouragement in this passage for the believer. When we face struggles and grief and frustration or some type of suffering in our life, we can often wonder, how long is this going to go on? Well, this passage gives us insight into the path we are on as God's people, as Christians. On the one hand, it tells us that we will face suffering, and on the other hand, it tells us that there is an ultimate glory that awaits us.
Grace is God's loving favor, given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings the first part of the message, Suffering for Christ, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. If a block of marble had feelings, it would experience great pain as the artist worked on it with hammer, chisel, and sandpaper. But in the end, it would be transformed into a beautiful sculpture. Well, suffering and trials are tools in the hands of God to shape us into vessels for His glory, service, and praise. The process is often painful, but you can trust that God is working to transform your life into something beautiful in His eyes. The scripture text for today's message is from Romans 8, verses 16 through 25. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, Suffering for Christ, Part 1.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We are continuing our study of the book of Romans. And this morning we're going to begin in verse 17, which kind of picks up the issue of adoption that we considered last week, being adopted into God's family, and leads into the issue of suffering in the Christian life. We're going to especially touch on the theme of suffering this morning, and also look at some of the next section up to verse 25. I mentioned next week we're going to also continue looking at the section in particularly verses 23 and following. So there's going to be some overlap in the sermon, but those two sermons, hopefully each one will expand on one another. And let's begin at verse 16, which is the beginning of the sentence. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Though we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Let us pray. Father, we do thank You that You have called us to Yourself, and that in our salvation, we know we have been justified before You, our sins being forgiven and being accounted as righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us. We thank You that we have been adopted into Your family and been taken out of the family and the kingdom of Satan and brought into Your family. and that we had that great privilege of being able to call you our Father. We thank you for the spiritual union that we have with Christ. And we also understand from Scripture that we will suffer in this present life, in our identification with Christ. We thank you for that which we look forward to, that sure expectation of the new heavens, the new earth, the full consummation of your redemptive purposes in saving us and redeeming a people unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Most parents have probably had the experience of being on some type of a trip with their children and hearing all the various questions, especially the one, are we there yet? And how much longer? The parent answers 50 feet, closer than when you ask the question, that kind of thing. And the mom always tries to keep peace and, well, this trip's going to take a little bit longer than you think, kids, and you'll just have to hold on till we get there, you know, that kind of thing. And a long trip can sometimes be hard for a child. I remember when I was a little boy, we took several longer trips as a family in the car and drove to California one time and we drove up to New York one time. And so those kind of distances get long for a child in the car. At times in our lives, we may ask the same question, how much longer until we get there? You could perhaps be going through a difficult time in your life, whether it's with physical illness or struggles in that realm or financial difficulties. There can be all types of things we can deal with in life, and we can ask the question, how much more can I endure before either Christ comes or I go to Him? You ever feel that way? Those are not unusual emotions in times of trial or suffering of some kind. For example, in the Bible, we see Moses enduring the grumbling and complaining of the Israelites and finally at one point going to God and saying, God, please kill me. I can't stand it anymore. Job, in the midst of his suffering, prays a very similar prayer for God to simply take his life. When we face struggles and grief and frustration or some type of suffering in our life, we can often wonder, how long is this going to go on and how much longer until I get there? Well, this passage gives us insight into the path we are on as God's people, as Christians. On the one hand, it tells us that we will face suffering. And on the other hand, it tells us that there is an ultimate glory that awaits us. And I think there is tremendous encouragement in this passage for the believer. Not only at those times when we are dealing with struggles and suffering, but also in those times when things are going relatively well, but we are aware of the fact that we are aging and we have a little arthritis in the back or shoulder and or somewhere, and there's aches and pains in our life, and we know that this life is not all there is. We are informed in this text that we have to deal with suffering, but we are also given a great hope and a great expectation. In verse 17, and mentioning our adoption into God's family, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We see in this text that we do have a call towards suffering in our Christian lives. As those who are adopted into God's family, we have a grand inheritance in Christ. We have a glorious future. We are co-heirs with Christ. Christ, in His perfect work of redemption, in His perfect obedience to the law of God, in His taking all the penal sanctions of the law of God against His people, has purchased heaven for us. He has earned it for us. And we are co-heirs with Him of that inheritance. But we are also co-heirs of His suffering. And as strange as it seems, God has ordained suffering as a part of our call to live a Christian life. In Revelation chapter 6, there is a picture of the souls of those who have been martyred under the altar of God. And in verses 9 through 11, they pray and cry out to God concerning ultimate justice. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" It's essentially a prayer for the second coming of Christ. It's a prayer for God's ultimate justice to be fulfilled in His universe. And then verse 11 is interesting, especially in light of Romans 8 and the idea of suffering. "And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." Notice that there are some whose call before God is to die for the gospel. That there is a number of their brethren who are to be killed, just as they were in bearing witness to Christ. And down through church history, you can see many examples of people who had died for the gospel. Books have been written on the martyrs of the church. Down through from the Roman period, the Middle Ages, on down through history, many people had borne witness to Christ with their blood. We can see in Scripture three main areas of suffering, and of course there are subcategories that can be added to many of these. But first, we suffer because we live in a fallen world. In Romans 8, in the passage just after this, it mentions that the creation was subjected to futility. Remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, "The ground is cursed on account of your sin. It'll now produce thorns and thistles for you." Now, I don't think that just is speaking about agriculture and gardening, although if you ever garden or try to plant anything, you know thorns and thistles grow, and there are all kinds of bugs that love to destroy your garden. It's speaking about a frustration factor in all of your labor, that no matter what you do, whether you're a farmer or have a little garden in your backyard in terms of agriculture, or no matter what your particular call is in your labor, there is going to be a frustration factor in that labor. You're going to put more effort into it now, and there's going to be less results. And part of our suffering is that we live in a world that is under a curse, in which there is death and chaos and entropy. There are weeds and bugs and everything you can imagine that is out to get us. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the created order. Death came into all of life. And not only does the natural order battle against us, but we live with people who are sinners. Everyone around us is a sinner, and they sin against each other and against us. And we sin against ourselves and against our children. And as much as we don't want to, and as God's people who are called by Him, we want to fight against that, but we are aware of the pain of that still in our lives. The results of sin permeate our existence. We are victims of injustice. We endure the ravages of war. We encounter natural disasters. We age. We become ill, and we die. We live in a world that is cursed because of Adam's sin, and we suffer in it. Second, we also suffer because of personal sin. When we break God's law, we bring misery into our lives. For example, adultery shatters families and brings horrendous grief and pain to those sinned against. Think about the sins we see in our culture of murder, anger, slander, falsehood, discontentment. All kinds of things bring those consequences into our lives that cause suffering. For believers, we also experience the discipline of God, which is a good thing. It's designed to bring us back on the path of righteousness when we stray and when we struggle. Now, those troubles are all hard enough, but Paul is concerned about a third type of suffering. Suffering that God has ordained for those in Christ, that we suffer in a particular ways because of our identification with Christ. And every Christian is called to suffer in at least two ways. First, we share the sufferings of Christ because our commitment to Him enrages the world. Jesus had a lot to say about this. And for example, in John chapter 15 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he wrote that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That's a given. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, when he's giving the very last of the Beatitudes in verses 10 through 12, said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who are before you." In 1 John, in 1 John chapter 3, John is writing about the world hating us. In verse 11, he said that this is the message with you, which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And to what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He mentions again, don't marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. I've encountered people numerous times in pastoral ministry who have experienced direct persecution either on their jobs or in their lives because of their commitment to Christ. There's one lady I knew who had a Jewish background, and she came to the Lord. And when she did, her family had disinherited her. They proclaimed her dead. And in fact, had a funeral for her. She lost all of her family because of their commitment to Christ. In the Islamic world today, if a person declares their Christian faith, often they are killed or under great danger of being killed, often have to flee or hide. In fact, in our lives, if you don't experience some kind of a trouble from the world, some type of persecution, perhaps you should wonder about the strength of your commitment to Christ. Those who follow the call of Jesus set themselves on a collision course with unbelievers. And if you don't believe me, just speak out against abortion or homosexuality in a non-Christian setting. Or make a statement that there is only one way to heaven, and it's through faith in Christ. And apart from that way, you will perish in your sins eternally in hell. Say that in a non-Christian setting, you'll receive great conflict and attack from our pluralistic society. Christians are also called to suffer because God has called us to deny ourselves and adopt a life of sacrificial service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he speaks about suffering, and he spoke about the fact that when we suffer, we receive comfort from God, as we read earlier in verse 5. He says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." He also speaks very realistically of the pressures and the sufferings that he had endured on his missionary journeys. In verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." So the things we experienced as we were out trying to do evangelism, trying to be missionaries, were so great, the pressures became such that we despaired even of our lives. That's not the type of thing you often hear in Christian circles today. Often it's, 5 years ago I had this problem that caused me all these great difficulties. Now I don't have those problems anymore. But reality is that Christians experience persecution and struggle, physical illness, all types of difficulties in their lives. And often, just like Paul, they said, we feel great despair in our lives, to the point that we despair even of our lives. When we think of our spiritual union with Christ, we often immediately think of participating in His death and His resurrection, and we look toward that glory, and it's appropriate to look toward that. And that's true of those who are in Christ. But as we live on this side of glory, our union with Christ also entails continuing in His earthly humiliation. Remember in Mark 10:35 that Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." Philippians 2:8 mentions that He became obedient to the point of death, was made as a servant, even came obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul in Philippians 3, in speaking about the gospel itself and how he's received a righteousness from God on the basis of faith, goes on in verse 10 to say, "that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." We get more excited about the power of His resurrection and that great future before us than we do about the fact that in this life we experience a fellowship with His sufferings. In Colossians 1:24, and Paul's talking about his missionary work, he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of this body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, Paul is not meaning that there is anything lacking in the atonement of Christ. That would be a heresy to say so. Paul is talking about in an ongoing witness in his life, he participates in Christ's sufferings for the church. But how does God want you and me? How does God call you and me to suffer in this regard? God calls some people into radical service, foreign missions, ministry, some type of vocation which requires dramatic self-denial before God. God calls some Christians to donate time in evangelism or service instead of filling their lives with their own projects. We can make career decisions which honor Christ instead of those that honor us. I've often spoken with people who turn down particular jobs or promotions because it would require them to always miss church, or we require them to be away from their families in such a way that they knew would hinder their parenting of their children, their Christian instruction at home. And along this same line, sometimes we simply honor Christ as we express trust to God in the midst of some form of suffering. It's one thing to honor Christ and suffer for Him when we're being persecuted. There's a direct cause and effect relationship. I presented the gospel to someone and they want to hit me in the head because I did. Well, I'm obviously being persecuted for Christ. But there's also that call when we have some type of illness in our lives. And certainly it's appropriate for us to pray for God to heal us and pray for God to intervene. But there are times when God does not. Sometimes it's a chronic illness that we live with throughout our lives. Sometimes it's something that simply progresses and we ultimately die. We honor Christ as we maintain a faithfulness to Him and a trust in Him in the midst of whatever suffering it is we are called to endure.
Like a master sculptor, God uses trials and suffering to chisel away the things in our life that are not pleasing to Him and sand down our rough edges. The process is often painful, but you can trust that God is working to transform your life into something beautiful in His eyes. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, you can ask for the message, Suffering for Christ. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, Suffering for Christ. Our mailing address once again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.